All right. Technical problems always happen. It's part of life. Bible says, in this world we will have troubles, but I have overcome this world. Does anybody believe that? Amen. Well, you have to believe that, because without God, what can we do? Where are we going to go? Who of you were here? I think it was 2 weeks ago we preached on the living water of God. Who of you were blessed that night when we spoke on the living water of God? And who of you would say that that night you were in the river? Yeah. Louis, your underpants are still wet, isn't it? I hope it's from the river and not from something else. You know, I'm just checking. You went in deep. There we go. I'm proud of you. At least he took the message to heart, didn't he? Yeah. You know, somebody said to me the other day, there's two people that are more widely known than me. I said, who? It said, no, Louis and Tony. Actually, there's three. Mr. Bean, Louis, and Tony. Because on every sermon, I have to say something about the three of them. And then the people download it from the internet, and they all wonder what you look like. So I want to take your pictures, and we're going to put you on the website so that the people know who we're talking about. Louis, if I didn't think you would scare people away, I would actually do that. But I'm not going to go there. Amen. Yeah. Must you go for a haircut first? When Louis says he's going to go for a haircut, he really means he's going to trim his nose hairs. Because there's nothing on his head to cut. No, man. Louis. It's okay. It's nice to make people laugh, isn't it? You know, one of the things that, yes, I was going to say, one of the things that the Holy Spirit brings, one of the emotions that the Holy Spirit brings, is the Holy Spirit allows joy to come. Let's ask a question. Let's just throw something out there. Who of you right now is going through a challenging time of your life? You got trials, you got tribulations, you got problems, you got issues, you got a mother-in-law. Oops, sorry, I mustn't go there. No, there's some good mother-in-laws as well, I know. Look, that woman nearly clapped me. I'm just going to be quiet now. But, you know, you got some stuff that you're trying to sort out, and have you figured out by now that life is tough? All right, let's get one thing out there, because, you know, there's this fallacy in the kingdom of God that because I become a child of God, everything must be perfect. There must be no issues, there must be no problems, there must be no hang-ups, everything must just be perfect. God puts me in this little bubble, and I exist within that bubble, and you know, the storms, they may come, but I don't feel them, I don't experience them. Let's quickly see, has that been your experience? No. Do you feel that you're in a bubble and nothing touches you? You do. Well, you must come and lay hands on me, because that's not the way I experience things. Maybe you don't understand properly, but the fact of the matter is, we are not exempt from problems. We are not exempt from people lying to us. We are not exempt from people being jealous of us. We are not exempt from people stabbing us in the back, gossiping about us, slandering. We are not exempt from thieves breaking in and stealing our stuff. You know, has any of that happened to any of you lately? All right, so how does it make you feel? How many of you get frustrated, irritated? Sometimes we feel hopeless. We feel like we are stuck in the pit of despair. All because of the circumstances around us. And you know, sometimes in reality, it's not necessarily even us doing anything. It's just what's around us that keeps touching us. Have you ever made a decision and you said to yourself, you know what, I'm going to have a good day, or I'm going to have a good week, or I'm not going to get angry, I'm not going to get frustrated? Well, you know what? I'm not saying that it's impossible, because with God, all things are possible. But generally, when you mess up, it's not always because you want to mess up. Sometimes it's because of what is around you. You know, let's just be honest, Jesus lost his temper. He walked into the Lord's house, his father's house, and he saw the people were turning it into a marketplace, and he got angry. It was the appropriate response. It was what we would refer to as a righteous anger. But he got angry and he sorted them out. But it wasn't anything he did. It was because of what was around him, touched him. And so, you know what? We are not exempt. When you walk into a workplace and everybody's being mean and nasty with everybody, everybody's being catty and, you know, gossiping and skinnering and, you know, just doing all sorts of stuff like that, it's very difficult to be in that environment and not have that come and touch you and irritate your spirit. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? All right, now, you see, here's the fact. We are children of God. We are called out of darkness into God's marvelous and wonderful light. But we are not promised a free ride. We live in a dark world. Yes, we are called to be the salt and the light of this earth. But that doesn't mean that the darkness doesn't now and then touch us and affect us. So what is the answer? Well, the answer is not to, you know, go somewhere else because it's not going to happen there, because it's going to happen everywhere. But the answer is that God has sent us somebody to help us through these times. Who can tell me who's that person? That person is the Holy Spirit. You know, there are times when we are really down, but the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of joy. There are times when we are grieving. We have a family here that lost a loved one very dear to them, and I know that must be an extremely difficult thing. You know, I've never lost a family member that close, but it's not a nice thing to go through. But how are we going to get through it? Because the Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter. And you see, there's a difference between when a man or a woman comforts you and the Holy Spirit does it. All I can do is give somebody a hug. But the Holy Spirit can put His finger right in there and touch in the heart where the hurt and the pain and the upsetment and all of that type of stuff is. So all I'm trying to tell you is this, that as children of God, we cannot exist without the Holy Spirit. What is it that makes you and I different from anybody else out there? I want to say to you that in myself, I'm no different from anybody. In myself, I'm no different from a murderer. I'm no different from a prostitute. I'm no different from a drug dealer. I'm no different from a crime lord. I'm no different from somebody that says he's an atheist and he doesn't believe in God. There is no physical difference between me, you, and them. We are all exactly the same. But there is something that has come into my life that changes me. And that's what's different. The difference is the Holy Spirit has come into my life. And He helps me through things in ways that people out there in the world cannot be helped. You know, Christians also battle. Christians can battle with things like lust. Christians can battle with things like depression and anxiety. Christians can battle with fear. Christians can battle with anger, rage, temper. Christians can battle with low self-esteem. The list is endless. You name it, somebody in the world can be battling it, but a Christian can also be battling with it. But there is something that God has brought into our lives that gives us a different way of handling a situation or a problem. If you are in the world and you are hooked on something, then you have to pop a pill to try and get you off of that something, etc., etc. In the kingdom of God, God has given us a different way of handling it. It is called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can help us with the things that the world cannot help us with. I want to ask this question. Who designed you? Right, let's turn it just a little bit different. What car do you drive? A Fortuner. Does it have anything to do with the fortunes that you have at home? I'm prophesying over you, man. Just put a smile on your dial. Right. Here's the thing. He drives a Fortuner. As far as I know, that's a Toyota. All right. Now, let's just say that his Fortuner starts messing around. It starts acting up. It starts cutting out, or it suddenly becomes very heavy on fuel, or it suddenly loses half its power. It goes into some engine protection mode, and he can't get over. Actually, I should have used you as an example because your car is doing it right now. Can I tell you why? Because you missed a bean and you're not driving a Mini. And because you're not driving a Mini, your car's upset. Change your transport, man. So, okay, he drives a Fortuner and something goes wrong. The engine goes into a protection mode and the computer won't allow the car to go over 50 kilometers an hour, which if he worked just around the block would not be a problem, but seeing as he works all the way in Joburg, it's going to create big problems for him to get to work. You understand that? So now he has to have the problem fixed. Right, what does he drive? He drives a Toyota. What if he now gets clever and he says, oh, you know what, the Toyota garage is all the way there in Benoni. I don't feel like going there. But the Dacia dealership is just around the corner. I'm going to take it there and give them free rein. They do whatever they want so long as they sort out my car. Does anybody else foresee problems in his future? For sure. Or he goes to the local mechanic. Got nothing against local mechanics. Anybody can work on cars, but not everybody has the equipment to work on the electronic stuff that's going on these days. And without the right diagnostics, etc., you might end up replacing a whole bunch of parts that you didn't have to replace. So what should he do? He should take it to the experts, the people that designed it, the people that know how to maintain it. Now, I want to ask you this question. Are we any different? You know, one of the big problems that we face is when something goes wrong with us, instead of going to our designer, instead of going to the one that created us, that has a blueprint in heaven that shows exactly how we put together, what is there, what isn't there, etc., we go to some hack. And we do stupid things. People get involved in positive thinking. They get involved in hypnosis. They go to fortune tellers. They go to witch doctors. They go see some guru or some swami. Let me share with you. Many years ago, a woman comes to see me. She was battling with depression. She tried various pills, etc. Apparently, these things didn't work for her so well. So she went to see, let's just call it a swami. It was a person that works with spiritual things. She went into his office and she explained to him the situation that she was going through, that she was suicidal, that she didn't want to live anymore, and that she's been taking medication and doesn't seem to do much for her. And do you know what his cure was for her? He convinced her that if he has sex with her, he could impregnate her with life and she would start living again. And I never said she was a clever person. I just said she went there. She allowed him to do that. And when it didn't work the first time, he did it a second and a third and a fourth time. And in the end, all he did was have his way with her and destroy her life. But where should she have gone? God knows what's wrong. God knows how to fix it. God knows what to do. God knows what's missing. God can put it back. Why? Because he's the expert, because he created her. Amen? And guess what happened when I prayed for her? Demon after demon after demon started screaming out of this woman, and guess where they all came from? The first two or three was hers. The rest came from the witch doctor. And if I say to you that he was 70-something years old, ugly as anything. I wonder if I did pray for that woman for stupidity. I hope I did. Apparently she needed it. I want you to listen to me, my friend. Yes, I know that there are doctors out there, and I'm not saying anything about them. They studied hard and they understand to a certain extent the human anatomy, etc. But a lot of the problems that people face have spiritual roots. And you can't pop a pill to get rid of a spiritual problem. God is the only one that can do that. And the only one that can touch in there where the problem is the Holy Spirit. Nobody else, nothing else can get there. And where we make a mistake is we are spiritual beings. We are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And if something goes wrong in the spiritual realm, if something is not right with your spirit, it often manifests as sickness, infirmity, depression, anxiety, fear, all sorts of emotional upheaval and disturbance. But the problem, the root is spiritual, the root is not physical. What you see, let me explain to you something. When you look at a tree has three parts. Right? There is the roots that go down into the ground. We can't see them, but they are there. When you go and dig for them, you will find them. Then there is the trunk, which we can clearly see. Then there is the branches with fruit on the branches. So the three parts that I want to give the tree is the roots, the trunk, the structure with the branches, and then the fruit. If you want to kill a tree, do you think going there and cutting off all the fruit is going to do anything to the tree. No. What do you have to do? Even if you cut the trunk, will you kill the tree? No. You have to get to the roots. And you have to sort out the roots. Now, a lot of the times, what people do, they try and deal with what we call the fruit of the problem. Like the depression could be a fruit of something else. Or the backache that you have could be a fruit of something else. You keep taking medication for that, which is attacking the fruit, but not doing anything to get to the root. And until you don't kill the fruit will just keep coming. You see, here's the thing with an apple tree. Every year you pick all the apples, but next year what happens? It comes back. One of the reasons why a lot of people never get the healing that they are supposed to get is because their way of dealing with it, what's the word I'm looking for? Not diagnosis, the treatment, thank you. Their treatment is attacking the fruit. It's not doing anything to get to the root of the problem. Now, we beg to ask the question. Who's the only one that can see what the roots are? Well, God is the only one that can see what the roots are. And unless we go to Him and allow Him to work with us and allow Him to minister into our lives, it is impossible for us to get to that root and to kill that thing off. Everybody has got something somewhere in their life that they are battling with. Tony, you didn't have a perfect life, did you? You messed up a lot of times, didn't you? I mean, your wife knows because she was there with you. And the thing is, when we do things like that, when we come into this world and we get exposed to nonsense, people hurt us, people stab us in the back, people gossip about us, people lie and they implicate us in our lies, we mess up, we don't do the right things. All of these things affect us. And all of these things that affect us, they attach themselves to us in certain ways. Sometimes people are just being mean, like somebody can try and put witchcraft on somebody else. Hey, these things happen. We've had to pray for many people that come to these meetings that have had curses put on them. And then a whole bunch of things happen when we start praying for them. But the only one that can diagnose that is the Holy Spirit. The only one that can deal with that is the Holy Spirit. And the only one that can bring you back to the way you're supposed to be is the Holy Spirit. I want to say something to you. When God destined you to be born, He did not destine one man to be born with fear. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." Did you hear that? For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, let's look at fear. Fear is a negative demonic emotion. The Bible says the only fear that there should be in your life is fear God, because He has the power of life and death. He can choose to throw you in hell or take you to heaven. God is the one that we fear. And the fear is not, oh, I'm falling apart because God exists. It is a healthy fear and a respect for God because of who He is. Amen. But we sit with certain people out there, and there might be some of you here tonight. You do not have a healthy fear and a respect for God. You have a demonic fear where you can't walk around at night on your own because something is after you. Let me tell you how my life used to be. Many, many years ago, before any of you knew me, before God touched my life and before God saved me, before God changed my life, the main spirit that used to work in my life was the spirit of fear. Many, many, many years ago, when I was about 12 years old, I remember I was still in primary school. I was a lighty, yes. Many, many years ago. There were two movies that had a profound impact on my life, but the spirit of fear was already with me. It just didn't have that much power yet, but it was with me. I watched this one movie. Some of you might know what it was. I know a lot of you probably saw it. You remember those years we only had TV One? I think that was before TV One, Two, and Three. We had TV One, and the only time that the TV was on for a long time was on a Saturday night, because the rest of the time it used to cut off at like 6 or 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock or something. And it was a Saturday night, and my father used to allow us to sit up and watch the Saturday night movie, which didn't start that late. It started just after the 8 o'clock news. And he used to sit and watch it with us. But now in my father's case, that simply means he slept in front of the TV because he could never stay awake. He still can't. The older he gets, the worse it gets. Now, 10 o'clock in the morning, he sleeps in front of the TV. You understand? It's just, it's the way he is. So we were sitting there, and me and my brother, we couldn't wait because now we're going to... This is the only night we were allowed to stay up late, was on a Saturday night, and we were allowed to watch the Saturday night movie. So, of course, we're sitting there, and the movie starts, and lo and behold, it turns out to be a horror movie. Now, you know, it wasn't like in these days where you press your I button on your DSTV and you can read up on it. You don't know what the movie is. You're sitting there all excited, waiting for the movie. And this movie, it started like it was a normal movie. It was about these people on the ship, and then things begin to go wrong. And then it turns out that the ship is in the Bermuda Triangle, and the things going wrong is because Satan himself is on the boat. And the movie's name was The Devil's Triangle. And then right at the end, Satan himself manifests. And you know what? Today, if I see that, I would probably think to myself, man, how stupid is that? Because, you know, the effects back then was useless. But take into account that I was 10 years old or 12 years old. It was the middle of the night. My father's asleep. By the grace of God, my brother was also asleep. He never saw that. And yeah, in front of my face, this Catholic priest gets transformed into this demonic figure that sits there laughing. And I tell you what, I just went, I thought I was going to die. I mean, I never experienced anything like that in my life. My hair stood up. My eyeballs popped out. I looked like a cartoon character. I was shaking. And you know what? I want to say something to you. I actually saw something jump out of the TV into me. I saw it. I didn't know what to make of it because I didn't understand spiritual things. But I even felt the impact when this thing hit me. Because you see, there was a spirit of fear hanging around there. And he could see what this movie was doing to me. And he knew probably what the ending was because spirits are clever. And he was just waiting for that moment when I had that shock of seeing what happened. It was like something in me opened up and I felt this thing jump in. And you know, my life was never the same after that. By the grace of God, my life has been restored. But, you know, after that night, I always had like a fear of the dark. But I could sort of force myself to go. After that night, I couldn't. Fear began to control my life completely. Then I saw this other stupid movie where there was this killer. Don't ask me why, but when I had the spirit of fear, it sort of forced me to watch horror movies because it wants to feed itself. The demon of fear needs to be fed, and what it feeds off of is fear. And it didn't just work that way with me. I've counseled many people that do the same thing. They can't handle scary movies, but that's all they watch. They don't sleep at night, but they watch scary movies before they go to sleep. You know, something like that. It's stupid, but that's how it works. And so I watched this movie where this person was killing people. And I remember that at one stage, this person was standing behind the tree with a knife. And you know what they like? You know, they focus on the knife, and then the music begins to play. You know, imagine Jaws. Da-da, da-da. And you're already getting all charged up. And of course, the idiot has to walk past the one tree where the killer is standing, and you're screaming at them, please, just don't go to that tree, man. Well, then that's just the way it is. You have to die because you don't want to listen to me. And they walk past, and then you just see this knife come down, and this person starts slashing them to pieces. And guess what? I would never walk past the tree. In fact, I wanted my dad to cut off all the trees in the yard. Why? Because the spirit of fear was speaking to me and telling me that I had this thing that the same thing was going to happen to me. Then I saw a movie where somebody put their hand out the window and then they chopped off their hand with an axe. Guess what? I could never close a window. I would be freezing in the middle of the night. I would lie there and I would shake, but there was no way I would get up and put my hand out that window because there's stuff out there. Then I saw another movie where there was aliens abducting the people. Now I had two problems. I couldn't walk around at night because it's dark, and I couldn't walk around at night because I'm going to be abducted. You understand? It's like I was dying 2-3 times. And it didn't stop there because then I watched a movie where there was this vampire. And the stupid vampire used to sit on the rooftops and watch the people. Now this posed a real big problem because now I can't even walk close to the house, you know, with my back to the wall because this piece of rubbish is sitting on the roof just waiting to jump down on me. I want to tell you something. It's by the grace of God that I'm standing here today. Because I died like 1,000 times. But my life was controlled by fear. I had fear for everything. I had such a lot of fear. Then my dad, he buys this house in Mondial. Beautiful house. And I go and live in the cottage at the back. And in order to get to the cottage at the back, guess what I have to traverse to get there? The house. Trees everywhere. Narrow little corridor. I mean, if that vampire jumps down from the roof, there's no way for me to run. You know, I used to come home drunk at night, but by the time the fear kicked in, I'm sober. It's like, by the time I get to the front door, from all the adrenaline, I'm like, wide awake. Maybe that's what the Bible means when it says, my light affliction is working for me. But anyway, so fear controlled my life. But I want to say something to you. Even though fear, in a sense, controlled my life, that wasn't who God called me to be, and that wasn't who God made me. Something external attached itself to my life and began to reprogram me, if you like. It changed the programming about me. You know, if you write programs, probably there's somebody here that writes programs. I know Eddie does, and you know, there's other people here as well. If you know how to write programs, you can take a program that somebody wrote and you can change the coding. And instead of the person smiling, when the startup page comes up, the person might be angry or might be crying. It's not that difficult. You change the programming. Now, that's what Satan sometimes does to us. Because of things that we went through, because of experiences that we've had, because of stuff we were exposed to, things happen that change our programming. And somebody that shouldn't have fear suddenly manifests a lot of fear. Somebody that shouldn't have anger suddenly manifests an enormous amount of anger. Or somebody that shouldn't have low self-esteem because they got everything going for them, just can't believe in themselves and fall apart at the first sign of having to stand up for themselves. And you know what? That's just sad. And I want to say something to you. The devil gets away with these things all the time. Can I tell you why the devil gets away with these things? Because we don't know how it works. Because we allow him to. I don't know what church you come from, but the church background that I had never taught us anything about the devil. Respectfully, I want to say to you that I don't think the devil was ever mentioned in any other church service that I sat in. Now, I'm not saying that we should be preaching about the devil all the time, but listen to me very carefully. Satan is a central part of the doctrine of Christianity. Without him, there is no need for salvation. Listen to me very carefully. If there was no devil, if the devil had no power, if Satan wasn't a factor, why on earth would you need to be saved? What do you need to be saved from if there's no devil and there's no hell? You can't get somebody to enter into salvation if they also don't understand the other side. You know, it's like when you bake a cake. It's good to say to the person, you know, this is what you must do, this is what you must do, this is what you must do. That's probably going to help. But there's probably a couple of things that you should tell them, okay, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. If you don't give them the full picture, they can do everything you said and still mess up the cake. Because you didn't say to them, don't open the thing while you're busy, you know, baking it because it'll flop or whatever. Do you understand? So, this is the way life is. Sometimes all we want is the good stuff. All we want is the positive stuff. But if we just give you the positive stuff, then the negative stuff will take you out because you didn't know about it. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. In other words, the Bible warns you and me that if there are certain things that I don't teach you, it will lead to your destruction. And this is how things have become. When we teach people the things God wants us to teach, then they get all offended, all upset, and then they go away. It's like, oh, I didn't come to church to hear about the devil. Well, if I don't tell you about the devil, he's going to mess with you. If I don't tell you how he works, he's going to have a field day with you. Can I tell you why? Because Satan doesn't work the way most Christians think he does. Have you ever watched a horror movie? Right. I want to see you all for prayer afterwards. But besides that, how is Satan generally depicted, or how is a demon generally depicted? Give me an example. You said you watched a horror movie, right? Does your mother know that? Well, if she didn't know, she knows now because she's sitting next to you. So what did the thing look like? Horrible. Okay. Demons are generally depicted as really hideous monster figures. They probably have red eyes, or their eyes look like that of a serpent. They normally have like really horrible teeth, sharp, edged teeth that can take you out in a second. They've got big ears. They normally have horrible skin, or they have scales. And they have these long bony fingers with long nails. But the point I'm trying to make is simply they are portrayed as hideous and horrible and destructive. But what if I tell you that that's not what the Bible says about Satan himself? You see, if you expect the devil to look that way, then you're making a big mistake, because that's not the way he operates. The Bible says Satan comes as an angel of light. You must never forget that Satan was once an angel. And according to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, he was the most beautiful angel ever created. In fact, the Bible says he was perfect in wisdom and perfect in beauty. You know, there's a lot of beautiful people in this world. Whoever is Miss World right now, in comparison with Satan, is ugly. Whoever is Mr. Universe right now, in comparison with Satan, is despicable. Because Satan is perfect in beauty. But that's not the biggest problem. An even bigger problem is the fact that he is also perfect in wisdom. That means that he knows exactly how to orchestrate things and situations to get to you. The way to get to Tony will not work with Fatima. The way to get to Georgie will not work with Mr. Bean. Because we are all different. But Satan has the wisdom to know how to get to us. In a similar way, the way to get to an Afrikaner is probably different than the way to get to a Portuguese person or to get to a Greek person. Satan knows where we come from, he knows our background, he knows our culture, and he uses everything that he knows about us to try and get to us. Let me put this into perspective for you. The same demons that walk the earth today walked the earth when Adam and Eve was created, because they don't die. They saw the mistakes Adam and Eve made. They saw the mistakes Cain and Abel made. They saw the mistakes Noah made. They saw the mistakes Moses made. They saw the mistakes David made, and Peter and Paul and John. And you know, they've been around. They know how we think, and they have a very good idea how we will react in certain situations. Because Satan is perfect in wisdom. And if you try and take the devil on with your own human intellect, your own mind, let me tell you something, you are setting yourself up for a hiding of epic proportions, because you can't. You can't fight Satan in your flesh. You can't fight Satan with your mind, your intelligence, your thinking. Here's the difference between Satan and you. You are like an embryo. He's like the master of the universe. How do you think that's going to go for you? You're going to get nowhere. So we need help. Whose help do we need? We need the Holy Spirit's help. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knows everything. The Holy Spirit knows how things work. I want to get back to something. I was explaining to you that fear controlled my life way back when. And if you asked me back then, I would have told you that probably that's just the way God created me. Because I wasn't aware of the existence of demons and evil spirits. Nobody ever taught me about that stuff. The church that I attended, they felt that it's better not to touch that stuff. And I understand why they feel that way, because when you start preaching about these things, you often tend to step on people's toes, because people don't want to go to church to hear that type of stuff. We've become a generation where we want to hear about the grace of God, peace, love, joy, you know, all of that type of stuff. Fine. It's good to hear about that. But it's like I said to you, you don't bake a cake with just do's. You also bake a cake with don'ts. And if you only follow the do's, but nobody told you about the don'ts, you mess up the cake and you can't understand why. This is why a lot of Christians' lives still get messed up, even though they hear about grace and they hear about peace and they hear about love and all of that stuff. Can I tell you why? Because there's a whole bunch of don'ts in the Bible too. And it's not just about God, it's also about Satan. The Bible makes it clear that there are two distinct kingdoms, supernatural kingdoms in this world. It's not just the kingdom of God. There is also the kingdom of Satan. And you see, those two kingdoms, according to the word of God, are in war with one another. The kingdom of light wants you to become a child of God. But the kingdom of darkness doesn't want to let you go. And even when you do go, they don't want to forget about you, because you might become effective and lead lots of people to Christ. They rather want you to be angry and frustrated and hopeless and despondent, full of depression, full of fear, full of anxiety, full of worry, because then you don't do nothing. And if somebody doesn't teach you how this stuff works, how do you protect yourself? It's impossible for you to protect yourself, which is why the Bible tells us, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The church that I come from, we had three pastors. The one day I sat with the one pastor and I spoke to him about these things. This was in the time when God already changed my life and I was already ministering and God was opening doors for me to minister wider. And so the one day I had a coffee with one of our pastors. He had seen what happens when I pray for people and he was tickled and he wanted to have a conversation with me about these things. I said, no, that's fine, let's talk. We sat and we spoke about it, and he had actually sat in and he had seen demons manifest when I pray for people. It's not like he didn't believe. He did believe because he saw it with his own eyes. And then I asked him this question. I said to him, you know what, how long did you study? I think he studied for 7 years. I said to him, I want you to answer this for me. In the 7 years that you studied, how many times did you touch on Satan? He looked at me and he said, none. I said, but how is that possible? He said, well, he doesn't know what to say to me, but the theology that they were taught did not include Satan. How do you help people if you don't include the biggest problem, according to the Bible, in your teaching? You can't. Did Jesus give attention to the devil? Well, he didn't make a big deal of him, but wherever he went, he sorted him out. Jesus had no problem casting out devils, and he cast them out in the church. He cast them out on the street. He cast them out on the mountain. He cast them out by the beach. Wherever he went, there was a devil. Jesus sorted him out. Jesus had no problem shying away from the devil or thinking, oh, I'm going to offend people. Jesus' words were, I have come to set the captives free. I have come to heal the broken hearted. How do you set the captives free if you don't even explain to them that they are held captive? Can I tell you what I learned the hard way? A lot of people exist today that blame God for a lot of things that he has nothing to do with. It is in fact Satan doing it to them. But because their church tells them that there is no such thing, or tells them that the devil can't do anything, or tells them that you are living in a bubble and you are untouchable, if the devil is not doing it to me, then this must be coming from God. So now I have an issue with God, because why did he create me this way? Why does he bring this stuff in my life? It's not God, it's the devil. But what you need to understand is that sometimes we can open the door for the devil to come and mess with us. And if you don't close the door that the thing comes through, Even if we pray for you 50 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, you will never be free because the thing keeps coming back. And only when we teach you the truth and get you to the place of understanding the truth can you stop doing what's giving the devil the power in your life. Getting back to my life. So here I am, and I have paranoia. I have fear. I have everything. I mean, I'm like battling to cope with life here because of all this fear that just overpowers my life. And I am going to church, and I have spoken to the people at the church about these things. It actually went further. When I was about 20 years old, demons started attacking me at night. I know this is going to freak some of you out, but well, I have to tell you this because it happened, and it's true, and it's real, and it happens to some of you, yeah. I would be sleeping at night, and then the next moment, something would be on top of me. When I wake up, I'm paralyzed, I can't speak, I can't move, but I have this physical presence on top of me, and some nights it would speak to me, it would laugh at me, and it was a horrible experience. And we're not talking about this happening once or twice. This would happen over and over and over again to me. And of course, after a while, you think that there's something wrong with you. You think that you're cuckoos, or you know what? They have to put you in some asylum because these things don't happen. But they do. And I spoke to the Christians in my circle about it. And none of them understood what I was talking about. Well, praise God, they don't experience that. But hello, me, I do. And I actually began to ask the question, but you know what, can't this be demons? And I was immediately told that I'm a Christian and the devil can't come near me. You know what, it sounds very nice when you tell it to me that way. Until tonight when it happens to me again, and then I'm like, what? Where is this coming from? Okay, so now you've told me it's not the devil. So who's doing it then? Because it's clearly supernatural. Let me tell you something, angels don't do that. Hello? No, they don't. But demons do. So I went through a time of my life for probably about 3 or 4 years where on and off I would have these demonic attacks at night. Satanic visitations, let's just put it to you that way. Where these demons would come to me at night and they would come and pin me down on the bed. Sometimes they would speak to me. But it was all to cause more fear. Because like I told you, the spirit of fear feeds on fear. The more fear he can give you, the better he feels. Here's the problem with demons. Demons don't have feelings. Because you need a heart rate that can go up. You need a stomach that can go tense. I was almost going to say something else, but I'm just going to leave it there. You need eyeballs that can start popping out. You need lips that can go dry. You need adrenaline to rush. Spirits don't have that. They don't have bodies. So the spirit of fear loves fear, but in himself he can't have fear. Does that make sense to you? Because he's a spirit. He can't have fear. He needs a body. A better way to explain it is the spirit of nicotine. I just want her to know that I know that spirit is hanging around. But the spirit of nicotine, the spirit of tobacco, his name is actually Baal, by the way. He loves the feeling that he gets when he takes that deep, you know. He loves it. But he doesn't have lungs to mess up. He doesn't have a heart to mess up. He doesn't have a brain where all the neurons can stop firing or whatever it is that happens when you have that funny feeling when you puff the cigarette. He doesn't have any of that stuff. So guess what? The only way for him to get that feeling is to use your body. Which is exactly what he wants to do. He wants to use your body to get that feeling. So if he can control your body through your body, he can have what he wants. But that means you become his slave. Now, let me tell you what the Bible says about that. The Bible says that God has not called us to be slaves, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, He has called us to be free men so that we can call God our Father. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, go read it. We are not supposed to be slaves. I have come to set the captives free. I read a book a couple of years ago. Let me explain. The person that wrote the book was involved in spiritism. I don't think they were involved in spiritism, but somebody in their family was involved in spiritism. And this individual that wrote the book obviously had the gift of second sight. They could experience demons, etc., etc., which is not something God wants us to have. But if you go and you mess around with spiritism, fortune-telling, seances, etc., your third eye begins to open. You begin to perceive the spirit world a lot more clearly than what God wants you to. In fact, God does not want you to perceive the spirit world at all. But the more you dance with the devil, the more he steps on your toes. So the more you do things like that, the more you begin to see that. And then your children and your children's children are born with what some people call a gift, but it's a curse, not a gift. The gift of second sight. And this individual actually wrote a book of, it was a young boy that wrote a book of his experiences, because from a young age, he could see demons. Now, when you see demons, let me explain something to you. You don't see them the way that Hollywood portrays them. They don't look like demons. They are just black figures. You see black figures. That's what spirits look like. And so he would often see these black figures around. And he would see a lot of black figures with certain people and just one or two black figures with other people. And sometimes he would actually see what these black figures would do. I'm going to give you an example. He wrote about what he saw the one time with a man that was looking at a woman who was wearing... For that time, this book was written in the 1800s. He saw a woman that was, for that time, wearing inappropriate clothing. And the black figure, when the woman walked past and the man saw this woman, obviously it's a spirit of lust that's with him. He could actually see the black figure's hand going to the man's crotch and starting to, you know, play around there and do all sorts of stuff. Do you understand? This boy saw how the spirit of lust was manifesting in the boy. He went with his father to the pub, and he saw a guy, he saw this black figure sitting at the pub. And it looked like the black figure was trying to drink whiskey. It was sitting there, and there was a glass of whiskey, and it kept taking the whiskey and trying to drink it. But being a spirit, it couldn't pick up the glass. So it couldn't drink the whiskey, which is what it really wanted. But there was a drunk guy sitting by the pub, and it kept getting closer and closer to this person. And eventually this person had so much to drink that he fell off. And when he fell on the floor, the spirit just went into that man. And he could actually see that the two became one. He could no longer see the black spirit. What happened? At that moment, the spirit of Bacchus, which is the spirit of alcohol, found a way into that person, which is how these things work. So that's how these things work. When you call these things, they come. Certain things we do could give them place. Doesn't mean we should, but we do. Because everybody has a lack of knowledge. Raise your hands if you know everything in the Bible. You can't. You know what? If we live 1,000 lifetimes, we still wouldn't know everything that's in the Bible. And just because you've read it through a couple of times doesn't mean you understand what it means. Because God has to give you revelation. That's what makes the Bible different from any other book. Tonight, I'm not really teaching, I'm just talking. Probably God just wanted me to talk about a couple of things because people need to hear. So next week I'll preach my sermon. But the fact is, the Bible is full of things that we need. And we need everything that's in the Word of God. And we can't only want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ from one perspective, we must also preach it from the other perspective. Getting back to the tree and the roots. There's a lot of people that want to be healed. But they don't need to be healed, they need to be delivered. Because their problem is a demon. Their problem is not sickness. Yes, they manifest the symptoms of sickness. But the root, the thing you can't see that's under there, is a chochol. It's not sickness. The fact that that demon is in that person's life causes a manifestation in the natural that looks like a sickness. But guess what? It's not. So what is the answer? Is the answer put them on a second course of antibiotics or give them more and more expensive pills? Or is the answer pull out the root? Well, until you don't pull out the root, nothing's going to happen. One of the first demons I encountered many years ago when I prayed for people was the demon of infirmity. It was the second or the third person that I'd actually prayed for at that stage where a demon manifested. For those of you that wondered how it happened to me, it just happened. I wasn't looking for it. And I want to say something to you. Don't you go and look for demons. Because the ones that you will find, you are not capable of dealing with. God needs to be in charge. Otherwise, you pick up problems. Please remind me when I'm finished, I have to talk about that other thing. Now, I was sitting there and this gentleman came to see me. He came for prayer. I prayed for somebody else and something happened. And so he phoned me and he said, can I come and see you? I said, yeah, okay, fine. So he comes, he sits there and he tells me his whole soppy story. He's got all these problems. And one of the biggest problems that he had was infirmity. He had all sorts of sicknesses. And he had been on medication, he had been for operations, he had been in hospital, and nothing ever went better for him. In fact, he went from one infirmity to the next infirmity, and then this one hadn't even cleared up yet, and then he started with another one. So he couldn't do nothing. He was constantly sick. I sat, I listened to all of this stuff, and you know what? Back then, compared to what I know now, back then I actually knew nothing. But I knew enough to know that God is the solution. And that if we have faith and we pray, it allows God to work. And I said to him, okay, fine, let's pray about this stuff. I spoke to him about salvation. He did tell me that he came from the church. I said, I don't care. I think you need to pray a prayer of salvation with me. And I led him to Christ and I prayed for him. I wasn't challenging demons or confronting demons, at least not that I can remember. But you know what happened? While I was praying for this guy, he started making these really weird noises, almost like he was giving birth. Take into account that I'm praying for a man now. That's decidedly weird. So, of course, I looked down. I remember he was sitting on a chair and I was standing and I had my hand on his head and I was praying for him. And I started hearing these really weird noises. And I thought, what's going on? Does Zoe need the toilet or what? So I looked down. And when I looked down and I saw this guy's face, I thought, oh my word, what on earth is going on here? Because his whole face looked different. His whole face was contorted and it was pulling in all sorts of directions, but he had this evil, like, snarl on his face. And something was looking at me through this man, and I could see it wasn't this man anymore because those eyes just didn't look normal. I looked at this thing and I said, who are you? And the thing began to laugh. And it told me, I'm a spirit of infirmity. And I'm the reason why this man is always sick. And the demon went into this whole big explanation of how it actually destroys his entire life. It makes sure that he never has any money. He can never have any fun. He never goes forward in life. Is that biblical? Well, in a sense, yes, because the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if the thief has place, he's going to do what the Bible says he will do. In his case, the best way for the devil to steal from him was through infirmity, for some reason. That was a weakness that the demon found with him. The weakness with you might not be infirmity, it might be something else, but the devil plays on our weaknesses. So here's the thing. this demon was saying to me that the symptoms that this person manifests, even though they are physical and they have been verified by doctors, weren't real because they were caused by a spiritual root. And I thought about this and I said, well, you know what? I know that there are demons because the Bible speaks of them and I've been attacked by them many times, so it's not like I doubt that they are there. I know that demons are real, but they can also obviously be dealt with. By then I had already dealt with mine. Probably tonight I'll just share with you how I dealt with mine. And so I confronted the demon. I said to him, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of this man. And of course, the demon came out. No, he didn't. He told me to go and do something to myself, which I plainly refused to do. But then I had my fighting mode on. So we had a 2-hour or a 1-hour or something fight. But the demon came out. And when the demon came out, this man vomited and vomited and vomited and vomited a whole bunch of stuff. And I looked at that stuff and I thought to myself, that's not normal. Because what came out of that man shouldn't come out of anybody. What was it? I can't say. But it was ho-ho stuff, black stuff, yucky stuff, slimy stuff. And the smell could kill you at 100 paces. My house smelled like that for 2 weeks. But it's a small price to pay for somebody that gets free. Amen. So here's the thing. That demon left that man that night. There wasn't just one. I think there was a whole bunch. And you know the funny thing? All his sicknesses disappeared that night. Amen. All his symptoms left him. Yeah, give the Lord a big hand. And that was like a real paradigm shift for me. Because that night God brought me to a place where I didn't read it in a book. I saw it with my own 2 eyes. That demons can cause a lot of problems that we are not always aware of. And unless we have an understanding of how they work, and unless the Holy Spirit is there to help us, we can't deal with them. And just like that man, there is a lot of people, probably some of you here tonight, you are suffering under some spiritual curse, some spiritual problem that you are trying to treat in a physical or a carnal or a natural way, and you never get a breakthrough and nothing ever changes for you, then I want to remind you that Jesus did say, I have come to set the captives free. If Jesus didn't believe that his children could be captive, why would he come to set us free? The fact of the matter is, Satan doesn't need to hold Satanists in what we call bondage. They serve him freely. Atheists serve him freely, even though they don't know it, they do. You don't. He wants you. You don't. He wants you. I don't. He wants me. And sometimes because of things we've done in our life, sometimes because of things we've been exposed to, the enemy did get a hold. Let's get back to my spirit of fear. I told you that night, let's say I was 12 years old, I actually saw something jump out of the television into me. It was very quick, and I felt the force of this hitting me. It hit me in my chest where my heart is. And I can tell you that from that night on, there was a change in me. Even though I had fear before, now fear ruled my life. Do you know that night I couldn't sleep? But I also didn't want to be awake alone, so I kept my young brother, who was 4 years younger than me, let's say he was about 7 years old at the time. Yeah, he was in grade 1 when that happened. I kept him awake the whole night because now I don't want to sit there alone awake because suddenly now I'm paranoid. You know what? I've always heard about the boogeyman. Tonight he's in my room. Yeah. I kept him awake. Now that wasn't easy to do because he wanted to sleep. My brother's always been big on his sleep. So I had to entice him, oh, well, let's play cards. You can win, you know, it's like, you know. We played cards, we played Pictionary, there wasn't Pictionary. We played Monopoly, we played Cluedo, whatever I could find to keep him awake. That was the Saturday night. I did exactly the same thing the Sunday night because I still couldn't sleep. The Monday afternoon, his teacher phones my mother. Your son keeps falling asleep in my class. Guess what? I get a hiding that day because now my mother's figured out that I'm the one keeping my brother away. And of course, my parents just, oh, you have to sleep. Boom, switch off the light. So what do? I cover myself with my blankets and I lie there. Because I'm controlled by fear. And so you learn to deal with it. In a sense, you learn to cope with it. But I want to say something to you. That's not God's answer for your life. God never called you to cope with your problems. God called you to have victory over your problems. And then there came a time in my life where I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in an NG kerk, very far from here. And the power of God touched me that night for the first time. And my life began to change from that night on. Contrary to popular belief, the demons didn't leave me. In fact, my warfare intensified from that night on. Where I had this demonic visitations at night now and then, from the night that the Holy Spirit baptized me, I had them every single night. And maybe back then I didn't understand it, but today I do because I became a bigger threat from that moment on. Because now the power of God was in me. It didn't set me free. It came to equip me to be set free. I would be set free when I was obedient to the word and dealt with my issues and my stuff. But at least I'd received the keys. And so now, suddenly, I have these spirits messing with me every single night. It's like, wow. And I've got fear and I've got paranoia and all sorts of stuff. And then I came to a place where I began to ask the right questions. I began to ask why. Why is this happening to me? What is this? Because I knew it wasn't God. Even though the people at the church were talking a bunch of nonsense, I knew that, you know what, this must be demonic. Something inside of me spoke to me and said, but this is not right and this is demonic. And I began to see things in the Bible differently. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes you have to go through something before the Bible can speak to you about that. And somebody that's never gone through it will never see in the Bible what I saw there because I had some practical experience with these things. But you know what I began to see? I began to see Jesus treated Satan as a reality, not as a myth. And I noticed that Jesus cast real demons out of people and that brought about change in the people. And I began to ask this question, but if it was real back then, why do the people tell me it's not real now? Where do they find this stuff? Isn't God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, according to what I read, it is. Sometimes we can be way too theological. You should just take the Bible at what it says. Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Little children don't try and find the most difficult thing. They just take it. You know, you tell them this is how it is, that's how it is. I know this is besides the point, but a pastor confronts me the one day. He knows what I do. He knows that I pray for people in that area, and he doesn't like me. And he doesn't like the fact that I've prayed for some of his people, which I have no problem with. You know, whether you like me or not, I'm still going to do what God called me to do. And the fact of the matter is, if he had helped his people the way God wanted him to, nobody else would have had to pray for them in the first place, you know. Let's just leave it there. So he comes and he challenges me. The best way for him to challenge me is try to confuse me with the word, because he's a doctor of theology. So he climbs into me about, you know, the stuff that I do and how I do it. And you know what? I didn't want to argue with him because the Bible actually says, do not argue about religious matters because it gains nothing. But what I noticed in this man is that he's got all of that knowledge, but he hasn't got the foggiest idea how to apply any of it. Religious people don't please God. Obedient people please God. I might not know as much about the Bible as the next guy, but the bit that I know how to apply. And I see the power of God at work. And sometimes there's people out there that they know a lot. In fact, they probably know too much, but they do nothing with what they got. And don't you think that that pleases God? Because it doesn't. And some people use the bit that they have to confuse others. Don't you think that that pleases God either? So I made a decision that even though that might make me a social outcast, I'm going to accept the fact that I have demons. Finished law. But I don't want to live with them. They must go. And I prayed about this. This was after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the one day I locked myself in my office. I was working for myself back then. I locked myself in my office. And I said, this has to stop, and it has to stop now. I made a list of what I believed could be my issues, the demons in my life, of which fear was at the top of the list. I sat there and I prayed a prayer, a very simple prayer. It goes something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and the only way to God. I believe that you died on the cross for all of my sins and that you rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, I believe that you came to set the captives free, and I acknowledge tonight that I am captive. There are spirits that have gained control over my life. Lord, I am sorry for whatever I have done to open doors to allow them to come in. Today I confess all of my sin. I confess my rebellion. I confess anger, frustration, bitterness, hatred. Lord, whatever is in my heart, I bring it before you. I don't want it anymore. I confess my unforgiveness, and I ask you, Lord, to please forgive me for refusing to forgive people when I want you to forgive me. I lay it down now in Jesus' mighty name. I now renounce the following spirits and all power that they have over my life. And I claim the promise in your word that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. I renounce the spirit of fear. And then while I was talking, something began to change. I was still busy praying that prayer when something started screaming through me. And it wasn't me screaming. How weird is that? I'm busy praying and something is screaming at the same time. Talk about freaky. But it came out. And my whole body was shaking. And there's no way I could make it shake like that. And when the screaming stopped, I felt different. I felt completely different. This is something that I have to explain to you, and if you've never felt it, probably you think I'm crazy, but I'm not. But it felt like something came off my brain. You know, up to that point, I'm not a stupid person. I'm also not the world's most intelligent person, but I can help myself. I did all right at school. God gave me a good brain. But my thinking was different from that day on. It felt like there was something sitting on my head up to that point that I never knew was there, and I had coped, in a sense, through life until that point. But when it left, it felt like there was a turbo in my brain. My thinking was much quicker. My thinking was much clearer. My sight was instantly different. All the colors looked brighter. The best way to explain it would be to say to you that it felt like I had lived behind some veil where I could see through the veil, but I could never see all the details as clearly. I could never see the colors as vividly. This veil affected the way I saw life. But when that thing came off of me, my sight was different. The colors looked brighter. The light looked whiter. Everything looked more radiant. My hearing was different. I could hear sounds that I couldn't hear before. It was like something had been around me that was taken away. And until it was taken away, I never realized it was there. But the change that I felt proved to me that it was there. And can I tell you something? The fear left. Because if you knew me at school, I could never stand and speak in front of people. It was impossible. I always tried to find a way to dodge that type of thing. I tell you what, when we had to do speeches, my biggest challenge was keeping my knees from knocking. Because I just couldn't. I felt intimidated. I felt nervous. I felt, you know, even to keep my voice steady was a challenge. From that day on, I never had that problem again. Because it left. And you know what? I'm not perfect. But I'm more the man God wants me to be today than I was back then. And it's not just because Jesus came into my life. It's also because a whole bunch of other things left my life. Without Jesus, I couldn't be set free. I acknowledge that. But if I didn't understand that the devil is a reality and that he messes with us, and that God has given us everything we need to be able to be set free, I would still be that fearful, intimidated person today that I was back then. None of you would have known me, and God wouldn't have used this ministry to touch a lot of people's lives. And that would just be sad. And all of this came about because Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for you and for me. Because Jesus came to set the captives free and Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And secondly, because Jesus made a way for us to receive the Holy Spirit. You see, I could never get delivered until I met the Holy Spirit. When I met Jesus the first time, I got saved. But when I met the Holy Spirit, I got delivered. And I want to say something to you. Without the Holy Spirit, without having met the Holy Spirit that second time, I don't doubt that I would have gone to heaven. Because I did get saved, but I would have had a pretty pathetic life down here. Because I would still have every thief living in my life, stealing from me constantly. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't conquer Satan. You can't rise above the rubbish that Satan has brought into your life. So maybe tonight I want to give you some hope. Maybe you're sitting here and you might not be going through exactly what I went through, but you can relate to what I'm talking about because there's stuff in your life, there's issues in your life that you feel you can't get that victory over, but you can. Because God is not a respecter of man. But the fact of the matter is we also have to have faith. I want to explain something to you. I know I'm probably way over my time already, but now this is coming out, so I have to just talk about it. If you don't have faith in the existence of Satan, we also can't deliver you. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you sit here and you're like, oh, but there is no devil. Oh, the devil can't touch me. Even though you have 50 demons in your life, when we pray for you, nothing will happen because you don't have faith. Having faith in Jesus and having faith in the Word of God means you have faith in the Word. If the Bible says they're there, you better believe they're there. Satan loves to convince the church that he's not a reality because that church will never grow, will never go forward, will never have victory. You can't believe only a part of the Bible and expect the full power of God to be in your life. It's never going to work that way. I have shared this story once or twice before, but I'm going to share it again. There was this woman that came to me for prayer many, many moons ago, like years ago. When I prayed for her, I cast over 50 demons out of her. Took 3 days to cast all of the demons out of her. It was like scary, man. She changed like day and night. They got saved. They started attending a more charismatic church. The problem with this more charismatic church was they didn't believe in the devil. Now the problem is that she rubs shoulders with these people every day. And in the beginning, she would share her testimony with everybody. Wow, this is what God has done for me. He changed my life. Then these people would be like, what are you talking about? That stuff, God will never work that way. No, God never allows stuff like that. Now, if people keep saying this to you over and over again over a period of years, you begin to believe that. Even though you have experienced what you've experienced, these people convince you that it's not true. And even though it's difficult to understand how that works, it's true. She began to fall back into a depression. And a lot of the sicknesses that she had before started coming back. So she phones me up the one day. She says to me, listen, yeah, could you pray for me again? I said, yeah, sure, what's the problem? She tells me, I said, but isn't that all the stuff we prayed about the last time? Oh, probably. I said, but now I have a question. Yeah, why has all the stuff come back? Oh, no, she doesn't know. I said, okay, let me pray for you. Now me, I know that this is the stuff I prayed for her way back when. So I'm expecting, okay, there's going to be a whole bunch of demons manifesting. Guess what? Not one demon manifests. It's like silence. So I look at this thing and I think to myself, ooh, something here is not right. I left. She phones me 2 weeks later. Please, can I pray for her again? I said, well, you know what? Yes, I can pray for you. But I think we need to talk about something. Something is not right because I'm not stupid and I have some good discernment. And I'm telling you, you got chochos, but they don't want to go. So why not? Because I want to tell you something. With all due respect, I'm not the problem. Because after I prayed for you, I prayed for a bunch of other people and all their demons came out. So I'm not looking at myself as the problem. I think you got something is not right. And the more I spoke to her, the more it came out that she no longer had faith. To her, the devil is no longer, the devil can't do these things. The devil's not real. I said to her, you better go on your knees and repent. Because you know what God did for you. You felt the power of God. You saw the victory. Jesus came and he set you, the captive, free. Now you spit in his face by telling him the stuff is not real. I'm sorry, but I don't think he wants to help you. You better repent. No, she didn't like the way I spoke to her. And I didn't pray for her that day. But after she had some time to think about it, she got back to me and she said, no, you know what, you're right. I said, right, I'll come and see you. The first prayer I let her pray was to repent of her unbelief and the lack of faith that she had in the Word of God. And for, in a sense, turning her back on God. She renounced everything that she believed because of what this other church had taught her, and she placed her faith in Jesus as the deliverer. And you can't put your faith in Jesus as the deliverer if you tell me that there's no demons, because what you want to be delivered of? And then I prayed for her. Guess what? One after one, the demons popped. The same demons that wouldn't pop 2 weeks ago, because she had no faith. They came out one after the other, after the other. Guess what? She was healed again. Tonight I didn't preach, I just spoke. But there's people here that needed to hear what I had to say. Search your own heart. Decide what was for you. You want to check me on these things? It's all in the Bible. Amen. This is the Word of God. The Bible says that the gospel is called the good news. I don't know what's bugging you, my friend, but the Bible has good news for you. Amen. And I don't know what issues you have, but the Bible's got good news for you. And I don't know what's troubling you, but the Bible says I've got good news for you. Amen. I want to tell you something. This, the Word of God, is our solution. Amen. What Jesus did when he walked the earth still happens today. Just because some churches don't have faith anymore doesn't mean God doesn't exist, and doesn't mean Jesus doesn't have faith, and doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't work. Jesus asked the question, when I return, will I still find faith? I can't answer that for you, but I can answer that for me. I do have faith. Probably my faith is not where God wants it to be. Well, I'm working on that. But I have faith. And I want to say something to you tonight. If you have a need, you must be willing to allow God to dig at the roots, to pull out the roots, because if you don't, things in your life will not change. I don't want to pray for the fruit, because then it'll just come back again next season. Better we dig out the roots, we pull them out and we kill the tree. Finished la. The devil is real. Whether you like it or not, whether your pastor says so or not. I don't care what he says, the Bible says it's true. And so is Jesus Christ, and the one that can give you victory over the devil. Amen. In any case, tonight we're going to pray for the people that have been hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Because all of you fall in that category. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you. For those that are down in the pit of despair, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill it with living water and float you out. For those of you that are somewhere in the darkness, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. For God to give you light. Me, I lived behind a veil for many years. You are veiled. The Bible says today when you return to the Lord, the veil of limitation will be lifted. Amen. God knows that there is a veil, and God is willing to lift the veil if you have faith in Him. Tonight, I want you to have faith. It's not that difficult. You believe a bunch of other nonsense out there. Why not believe the Word of God, which has actually got the power to change your life? You know, people tell you, wear this crystal on your neck and this and that and that and that. People believe rubbish. And if you, Jan, you believe that, let me just tell you, it's rubbish. You can get upset with me, but I won't change my mind about it because I've seen it. It's nonsense. Oh, yeah, one more testimony. So, I'm still working. It's before I went into full-time ministry, but I'm praying for people and I'm seeing stuff happen. So, I'm at this guy's house and I'm doing some work for him. And I see he's got this huge crystal around his neck. I said to him, so why are you wearing that? He says, nah, you know, he's into the new age and blah, blah, blah. And he's tuning his frequency to be more in line with the universe. Because if your frequency is not in line with the universe, you tend to have serious problems and drama. And he's had enough drama in his life. This is now going to change his life. I said, oh, seriously? So this is what this crystal does. He says, yeah, everybody has to have a different crystal because my frequency is not the same as you. He's very technical. You know, I can see he's a brain box. He's studied this stuff. And so now I'm listening because I want to learn, you know. You have to know what these people get up to if you want to help them. So he tells me all of this nonsense. I say to him, okay, now you're wearing this crystal, so is it working for you? He says, no, you don't understand. Apparently now, the first couple of months that you wear the crystal, it throws everything out of whack. And it takes real time to tune your vibrations or whatever. So since he's been wearing the crystal, he's had two car accidents and his gate motor blew up. But it's okay. Everything is, this is part of the cycle that he has to work through to get to that place. And you know, at me, I was just thinking to myself, man, the devil's having a field day with you. But anyway, let's just leave it there. I believe that God's going to do something for you tonight. You have to have faith because God has faith in you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Yes. Yes, I want to say something before we go any further. You've heard me make this announcement, but firstly, I want to say to you that this is Warriors for Christ. I am Warriors for Christ. Yes, I have a team that works with me, but I am Warriors for Christ. I don't have people representing me. I don't have people going out there and praying on my behalf and going doing funny things, etc., etc., because there is a movement right now that claims to be working with me, under me, for me, doing things out there, upsetting people, and I'm taking a lot of flack for it, and I refuse to take any flack for it. If anybody has laid hands on you or prayed for you or done anything to you and they claim that they are doing it under me or they are partnered with me or associated with me in any way, I want to tell you that they're lying because it's not true. You want to be helped? There's two places to be helped. You come to the church here or you come and see me at my office, and that's difficult to do because I'm busy. That's why we have these meetings. That's why I'm going to be here till 12 o'clock tonight praying for you. But I can't allow this to continue. I want you to know, and if you know of people that have had experiences with people claiming to be representing me or anything like that, you're going to go to them and say to them, listen, yeah, Rion publicly stated that that's not the way that he works. And I also want to say to you that we don't take any money from people. We don't go to your house and say to you, listen, yeah, okay, well, you pay me 500 rand and then I'll come or this or that. We don't. I live by faith. I don't need your money because your money is not going to do nothing for me. God's my provider. Hello? Amen. I've been full-time ministry now for 17 years. The last time I earned a salary was 17 years ago. But God's never failed me. He's never dropped me and He's never let me down. And the reason I can do that is because God called me. And let me put it to you this way. God called me. I'm standing at the head of this ministry. I have people supporting me, but the anointing in this ministry comes through me. not through anybody else. I don't care what the people are saying out there. I'm telling you it's a load of nonsense. It's a load of hogwash. I won't use any other words out of respect for God. Yeah. So, thank you. Is that what you're trying to tell me? Oh. Before we finish, I would like to ask you to stand. Okay. The Bible says that Jesus, when he called the disciples, they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, from today, you will no longer be fishermen, but you will become fishers of men. Raise your hands if you believe you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the same mandate applies to your life. God wants you to be a fisher of men. All right? So how does that work? Are we all evangelists? Yeah, in a way you're right, but we're not all evangelists. We are all called to be fishers of men. But some are evangelists, some are priests, some are teachers, etc., etc. A teacher is not necessarily an evangelist. Evangelist is not necessarily a teacher. We've got different callings within the body of Christ, but we could all make a difference, and I'm going to tell you how. Tonight we want to help you to do something that's going to make a difference in your area and that can make a difference in your family. It's a prophetic act, but God honors these things because we do it by faith. Everything we do by faith honors God. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. So, raise your hand if you are a disciple. Keep your hand in the air. Every disciple has something that God has given them to make their job easier. It's called the net. If you are to be a fisher of men, you need a net to bring them into the kingdom. So what we have to do is we have to use that net. So please just shake your hand and say, Lord, thank you for my net. Can you see your net? You're lying, man. You just see your hand. But it's there. You don't have to see it. We do this by faith. Amen? So here's what you're going to do. I want you to say the following. Father, tonight, by faith and in obedience, I declare, I am a fisher of men. And I cast out my net over this Springs area, over my friends and family, even all of my enemies. I cast my net. Throw your net. Don't hit the person in front of you. Just throw your net. Right. You cast your net. Just give the net a bit of time because some of them are running now, you know. You know that noisy neighbor of yours? He's trying to run away. Just give the net a bit of time. Let the net catch him. Right. So once you've cast the net, what must you do with it? You must bring it in. Okay, I hope you did hold the one side with your one hand, eh? Yeah, you did. Don't worry. Right, start pulling it. Lord, I thank you now in Jesus' mighty name that the lost, the sick, the persecuted, the abandoned, the perplexed, those in despair, Lord, whoever they are, wherever they might be, we're calling them in Jesus' mighty name. We call in the prostitutes, we call in the druggies, we call in the drug dealers, we call in the crime lords, we call them all in Jesus' name, and we don't care what the devil has to say. He's not a factor here tonight. Lord, this is about you. The gospel is good news. And Lord, I thank you for change in this area. I thank you for the mobilization of the kingdom of God to bring about salvation into the hearts and the lives of the people that are lost in this area. Lord, we thank you that there will be change. We thank you, Lord, that there will be salvation in the future of these people. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Please give the Lord a big hand. Well, bless God.